Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 26. I'll give you just a minute to get there. It's a privilege to be able to have a Bible, to use it, to hold it, study it. I hope you're getting a habit of marking your Bible. I suggest you mark it in pencil because you might write something down and change your mind later on after you've studied more, but it's a good habit to just start making notes in your Bible. So, okay, let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will again rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again.
When's the last time you ever had to decide between living or dying? It's an interesting discussion in this section tonight. And I want you to remind you, no matter what distractions you may have had or have, this is God's Word. It doesn't matter who the servant is and if he's a real servant, but it's God's Word we're looking at tonight. So this passage has this particular meaning for me, which I will explain during the sermon, but so it's special. That's special meaning to me. I'll explain why. All right, Paul writes the Philippians from prison. This is a raw review. What is his attitude? His attitude is rejoicing. He's rejoicing. You say, how can he possibly rejoice when he's in prison? And he said he rejoices in that the gospel is advancing, the good news of Jesus Christ advancing. He rejoices in the fact that the gospel is being preached. I'm doing it without looking. He saw God's hand in his suffering. That was the first one. The second one is the gospel is advancing. And the third one is, he rejoiced even in the teaching of those men who were doing it to make his suffering worse by drawing away people from him when he was in prison and couldn't do anything. And because Jesus Christ was preached. And he saw as long as Jesus Christ was preached, it was good. What is the primary goal of Paul's life? It's to see Jesus magnified. Now, that's the primary goal of his life, to see Jesus magnified. Verse 18 in my Bible, in this translation, which actually I prefer my American Standard, but I've still got the NIV, actually divides 18 into two parts because it actually is an introductory verse. And Paul says, I rejoice. That's looking backwards. And then he says, and I will rejoice, looking forwards. And that's what we'll see tonight as we look at why he will rejoice. So let's have time for prayer. Please pray for yourself. The Lord will prepare your heart. Please pray for those around you because he knows what they're struggling with or dealing with or hurting from. And thirdly, please pray for me because I'm generally and definitely weak. And so I look to the Lord, and let's have silent prayer. Father, please take away all distractions from every heart here. May we realize, all of us, that this is your word, and that is what is important, your word. I pray you'd encourage us, you'd help us see what it means, what benefit it is to know Jesus Christ, and that he should be magnified through our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, help me and speak to each one of us, including me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I actually have an, I don't usually give outlines ahead of time very often, but I actually have a major outline. And the first one is Paul's confidence. The second one is Paul's philosophy of life. The third one is Paul's dilemma. That's the one, should he die or live? That's an interesting dilemma. And then Paul's conclusion. So you have four major points, and then everything else is under that. It's, some of this first section is really wound together, and with phrases and clauses all interconnected. Now let's start off with Paul's confidence. Paul says, I have rejoiced, I did rejoice, I rejoice, but I will rejoice. Now why will he rejoice? Because he has a settled conviction, and that word I know means a settled conviction. It's a special word. It means settled conviction. I know. I have a settled conviction. What? That what he's going through, that this will turn out for my salvation. Now, I like that translation better than the NIV or whatever that was you've read.
Deliver.
But it's the other one is legitimate. But I tend to like the using the word salvation, because it actually is the word salvation. And so, first of all, it can mean straight salvation. What Paul is going through will work out. It's going to be okay, because it will work out for his salvation. Because every experience we go through in life, and I think Steve was sort of on this morning, every thing we go through in life is used to make us more like Jesus Christ. So what he's going through is going to ultimately be sanctification and then ultimate glorification. So it can be just regular salvation. Or it can be deliverance, as the translation Steve read. That's the general sense of the word, deliverance. It's a word used when Christ healed people. They were delivered. And Paul would be delivered whether he lives or dies, because he'll be freed from the limitations. If he lives and has some more free time, he'll have limitations of serving the Lord removed. If he dies, he'll have all limitations of serving the Lord removed. So he says it's all going to work out. Now, there are two means involved in this confidence that things are going to work out for him, even though he's in jail. Through your petition. The Philippians were praying for him. And that word petition there means a request for fulfillment of a keenly felt need. The Philippians had a keenly felt need for Paul and his situation. And they prayed, and God was going to answer their prayer. Now what this shows is the importance of prayer, the power of prayer. This is one of the things Paul says is going to contribute to my getting out of this and benefiting. If even an apostle needs prayer, how much more do we need prayer? Right? We need prayer. We all need prayer. And I've been stressing that in some of my emails, but that's the one factor contributing toward his confidence that he would come out of this okay. The other one, that's man's side, man's part, the prayers. And then you have God's part and the provision of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's going to help him. People are prayed, Holy Spirit's going to help him. Now, my friend, we have the same Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you, I've been concentrating more on that and the importance of praying even to the Holy Spirit, since he does help us in our problems. Why don't we pray to him as well as God the Father and God the Son? I raise the question again. He's like a forgotten person, except in doctrinal statements. He's not in a lot of people's lives. One woman I sent that email to, I've raised the question about the Holy Spirit. She started polling people in her church, and she couldn't. She had, last time, she hadn't found anybody to pray for the Holy Spirit of the people she asked. And she'd been on the prayer committee, and she even asked the pastor, and he said, what I said was right, but he didn't do it. That's what he thought. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying that that has been interesting to me, to have her poll and see where people are about that. But this is part of Paul's help, the prayer of the Philippians and the work of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his earnest expectation and hope. That's a word which means looking forward, all right? Well, this would be forward, I guess. Looking forward, that's what the word means. It has two ideas, straining your neck to look forward and taking your eyes off all other things. And that's what Paul was moving for. He was looking forward to getting through all this, and that would benefit him, and he was averting his eyes from other objects. And he was concerned that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed by being cowardly, depending on whatever he had to face. He didn't want to be that way. He believed the Holy Spirit would not allow him to deny his Lord. See, it was the help of the Holy Spirit that he could go through whatever he had to face, because the Holy Spirit would allow him to deny his Lord. And thirdly, he didn't want to make a fool of himself in the coming situation, whatever it's going to be. And it wasn't so much he was concerned about himself, but he didn't want to make the gospel look foolish. See, if he acted foolishly, then it would make the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was very concerned about that. Now, positive, that's the negative side of the prayers and the Holy Spirit work. The positive side goes like this. But with all boldness, that now as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. That was his concern. With all boldness, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. He wants boldness. Whatever he's going to face, he wants to be bold. I've stressed this in some of my sermons also, and Steve did when he talked about courage. But this means boldness. It has the idea of outspokenness, that he will not hold back on the truth, but he will boldly speak it. And it has the idea of courage. That's what he wanted to be characterized by, as always. Okay? And when I preached ordination sermons, I would preach a lot of times from Ezekiel chapter 2. If you ever want to read an interesting chapter, read about the congregation that Ezekiel was going to face. It would be like brambles. And I, my whole point when I addressed the young man who was being ordained was that you've got to be bold and not be afraid of the people you're sent to preach to. That is a very important thing. Same in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was called. God says to him, don't be afraid of their faces. He said, I'm just a child, Lord. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces. And that must be true of pastors and anybody else, any Christian. You're not to be afraid of their faces. You're not to be intimidated. You're to be bold and outspoken in your witnessing. So Christ shall be magnified. Now, have you ever thought of what a telescope does? A telescope brings things that are far away close. The stars are bigger than the telescope, far bigger than the telescope, but it brings these things that are far away and bigger than the telescope, it brings them close. And that's what a Christian's to be, a telescope. Because to a lot of people, Jesus Christ is far away. He's just a historical figure. And we are to be telescopes bringing him by our lives to see that he's really bigger than they consider him. That's very important. Far away like they consider him, because he's everyday life. He's not just a historical figure. On the other hand, Christians are to be microscopes. Now, what are microscopes? They take little things and make them bigger. And to the world, Jesus Christ is little. And by the way we go through our difficulties that we face in life, people are to see that Jesus Christ is big and real. So are you a telescope bringing something that's big and far away close, so people say that Christ is not just a figure? Are you a microscope making Jesus Christ big in the eyes of people because they see you go through things with him and what a difference he makes in your life? Christ is to be made great in the hearts of men. Now he says, whether by life or death. See, he's got this thing going on. Well, if he lives, he works for Christ. If he dies, he dies bravely and boldly in conquering faith. Remember, death could be just around the corner for him. And do you realize what, if you knew that death was just around the corner, what effect it would have when you're determining what you do, what you think, where you go? If we realize that death is just around the corner, it would show us what is essential in life. Paul that was facing death possibly just around the corner. And I've thought that when I prayed sometimes, Lord, at least let me preach this sermon before I die. I've actually prayed that. I guess I've so much wanted to preach a sermon because I love God's word, and I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying that's how real, because I know I'm getting weaker. But see, if we think death is just around the corner, I turned on my email this afternoon. I leave it off Sunday. And after I'd gone over the notes one time, taking a brief nap to get it more solidified in my head, because a nap helps you. And anybody in student classes, you need to know that. If you study and you take at least a brief nap, the stuff gets cleared up in your mind a lot. Helps a lot in studying for courses and things like that. And when I got up, I went in and turned my computer on. The first thing I said, I would send an email from my sister, and it says, death. I'm speaking first email. And what it was, a man in their church, he was pastor of a church in St. Catharines, Ontario for many years, and the couple that they were most close to, when they first went to St. Catharines, the man died. He had dementia, slightly. He had fourth stage prostate cancer. His wife had just dropped by my sister's last week to say she was happy because her husband's getting better. She went out and took a walk yesterday, and when she came back, she found her husband, who's a wonderful Christian man, dead on the floor. Now see, death was just around the corner. Did he realize it? I don't know. But if we think that way, and I don't mean to be gloomy about it, but just realize, you'll find out what's important in life. If you realize that you could die just around the corner. This is a little type of different death, but Samuel Johnson said, when a man knows he will be hanged in a fortnight, concentrates his mind wonderfully. I hope that's not true of anybody here that you're going to get 14 days notice you're going to be hanged. But the whole point is, if you know death is around the corner and it's coming, it makes you realize what is really essential in life. That's the point. Paul is facing death. And then he says he wants it to, his practice gives a clue as to what he will do in the case he's going to face. His practice was to magnify Christ, as always, so now. So you look at Paul's pattern, as always, so now, and you apply it to the case he's in, he'll magnify Christ in his body. And that means his hand, his feet, his knees, he wanted to magnify Christ. And by looking at the pattern of his life, you could see the practice in whatever particular situation he was going to be put in. Okay, that's the first, his confidence that he was going to come through this and it was going to benefit him. He rejoiced because he had a settled conviction that it was going to be for his salvation, either real salvation or general deliverance, but both of them were. Right, next, Paul's philosophy of life. Now, the reason this is significant to me, those of you who keep up with what I put in books and everything, if I sign anything, I put Nahum 1:7. If I write encouragement things to people that are going through trouble, I put Nahum 1:7. Nahum, because that verse became, after somebody signed it in my Bible when I was in university, that became my verse. But when I was in high school, you remember the class of 57? And by the way, that reminds me how many don't indicate. I wondered how many of you went and listened to that song, class of 57. You need to listen to it to see people who thought they were going to change the world and they end up in ordinary lives. I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful song. And they're real people. Except probably it was the class of 55, but it fit better in music to make it 57. But I was the class of 57. And when I had to sign yearbooks, I guess the Lord led me, I did it anyway. I put Philippians 1:21, which means to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what I put in yearbooks. And as I've gone through this thinking about this again, I prayed that the Lord would take some of those old people, see they're old now, that they'd look through their yearbooks sentimentally. And they'd see that verse and they'd look it up and become Christians. Now, that's quite a possibility. I'd never thought of it before until I thought I'd go through this. That's one of the latest things I've thought of. But this is what I wrote. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Paul's philosophy of life. Now, what are the philosophies of other people? For me to live is money. For me to live is sex. For me to live is work. For me to live is sports. For me to live is family. For me to live is food. You know, you live to eat rather than eat to live. For me to live is food. For me to live is fun. For me to live is friends. For me to live is school. And every one of those things, you have a fear of losing. I don't really thought that through. I don't know what you stay there. But anything else you pick other than Christ, you have a fear of losing. You can lose overnight your income. Is the current government somehow going to take some of our retirement accounts? They've actually passed a law back years ago where they could take your savings. I don't want to get into politics. But see, anything, you could lose any of those things, but you could never lose Christ. Paul is Christ-centered. To me, it's a very emphatic emphasis. To me, to live. It's not just me. It's to me to live. Christ. To me to live is Christ. You see, Paul abides in Christ. Christ lives in him. He walks by faith in Christ. He loves Christ. He rejoices in Christ. His eyes are on Christ. He serves Christ. Christ is numero uno, number one. Paul, that's his philosophy of life. Christ will be magnified, and that's what he wants. Now, that's to live, right? Christ, to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, are unsaved people thinking of death as gaining? No. It's the king of terrors to unsaved people. Death is a horrible thing. And all you have to do is what that person, look in a casket and see what that person has been reduced to. A body, which if not drugged by put various drugs in, will rot very quickly. And if you don't do that, you have to bury that body very quickly because it's going to rot. That's what death is. Are they going to say to die is gain? And the world will go on as if the person were never there. It's interesting to me to hear these people write things, we'll always remember this person, and that may be true of a few family members or close friends, but basically the world in general goes on as if we've never really lived. I would encourage you, if you haven't read yet, I know I've encouraged in the past, I don't know whether here, but other churches, The Celestial Railroad by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's the one book that makes me think I might see Nathaniel Hawthorne in heaven. He wrote a lot of critical books about the Puritans and hypocrisy and everything. But The Celestial Railroad is like a short story, modern version, modern when he lived, of Pilgrim's Progress. Except by now, all the people are riding on a train. And all the people who used to be adversaries are now working together. They're all working together, riding on the train. And they stop at the worldly city. And what he noticed, the person who's telling the story, was when they were at that city, that people just suddenly disappeared. And life went on as if nothing had happened. And see, what he was portraying is, what Hawthorne was portraying is, that's the way it really is. It's as if we weren't even here. The world goes on. So read that. It'll encourage you, strengthen your Christianity, and I won't tell you the end because it would spoil it for you. But they still mock the old pilgrims who still walk the old way, the people on the train that are all working together, the enemies. And it's an amazing story. You can get it, doesn't take long to read. 8 pages, 9 pages, 10 pages. You can get Nathaniel Hawthorne's Celestial Railroad. But that's true. But to Paul, to die is gain, because he's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And he's going to gaze upon his beauty. And he's going to be made like Christ. And he's going to be able to serve Christ without hindrances. Won't that be wonderful? We won't have any hindrances, weakness of body, mind, soul, stains, nothing. We'll serve God without hindrance. And we'll be free from suffering and sorrow, because that's a big thing people stress a lot. But also, we're going to be with people who love Christ, and we're not going to be with people who hate Christ. Now, what's interesting in these quotes, and I don't know whether I put them in, but I put, and petty, angry Christians. We're not going to be with petty, angry Christians. And I said to Charlotte, I wonder what I was dealing with in a church when I added that note. I know myself well enough. I would get down sometimes about, there's so many crucial issues in love. People need to be saved. People need to be encouraged. I mean, there's so many important things that are essential, and you have Christians petty and angry and going around like that. Anyway, I wrote that, well, they won't be in heaven, because by the time they're in heaven, anybody who's petty and angry but a real Christian will be changed. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I did have a friend call me yesterday, and somehow he got the idea we're not going to know anybody in heaven. I didn't plan to put this in, but that's true. And I figured out it was his telephone number, although I said, I'm good, but I thought it was his. And I'm going to call back, see what I get. I got him. He had a question for me. Are we going to know people in heaven? And I said, of course we're going to know people in heaven. I said, where did you ever get the idea that we're not going to know people in heaven? He said, it just occurred to me myself, and he's worrying about it because his wife has died and he's married again. He had a wonderful wife. He's a good friend of mine from high school. And I couldn't believe it. But anyway, he felt better after I pointed out to him the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah when they came. The Mount of Transfiguration. And that's the one example you can give. Also, even in hell, the beggar lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and recognized him, Father Abraham. And anyway, I've got that's just another thing. So, but any cranky Christians or people like that, and we all are that way at times, but they're not going to be that way in heaven. We're all going to have people who love the Lord, and they're going to get along with the Lord, and they're going to get along with each other. Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists, the Church of God, and Church of God of Prophecy, and all different kinds of people, because in heaven we're only going to be Christians. See, it reminded me of how I used to joke with people. How am I doing? How I used to joke with people when I was Baptist, I would pick on Presbyterians. I would say, when I met a Presbyterian, well, you know there aren't going to be any Presbyterians in heaven. and said, we're all going to be Christians. And I've done it now since I'm Presbyterian. By conviction. Remember, it was the Bible that convinced me to be a Presbyterian, not Presbyterian books. They didn't do the job. The Bible did the job. Now I do it with Baptists. And one day I did it going into where I work out or coming out of where I work out. And I did it to these two ladies. And one of them was a Baptist pastor's wife. And I had no idea. And I said, well, you know, there aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven. She really was shocked. And then I explained it to her, and she was fine. But it's true. We're going to all be in agreement. And I'm glad we're in the Bible Presbyterian Church, and we don't have these horrible issues that are eating away and even starting to eat the soul out of other evangelical Presbyterian denominations. That's very, very sad, and you need to be very happy. We have as Steve can go and Neil can go, and we're not going to be dealing with should we accept homosexual pastors and stuff like that. Or anyway, I've got to keep moving. So I don't want to run out of time. Anyway, to Paul, death was gain. Now, God sometimes reaches down and takes the choicest flowers to heaven. Little girls and boys. Brought back the girl that died at 8 that I would visit in the hospital of brain cancer. One that gave me a little angel smurf that I still have. And death is gain. To die is gain. She was saved. Now, I've done this heartbreaking to parents, and I understand that. I'm not lessening. But she was saved from all this horrible stuff that's going on in our society. She was saved. She went home to be with the Lord immediately. And to his friends, I'll get that later. I actually have another question. Should we, when we have horribly ill patients, like my dad who died in agonizing pain from bowel cancer, should we pray that they be kept alive? Or is that selfish when to death is gain, to die is gain? Just a question. You can think about it. But I thought about it like this. Now I've got to go on Paul's dilemma. All right. The prospect. If I go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Paul says, if I keep rolling on, I'm going to produce fruit. People being saved, people being sanctified, people being encouraged. And God gives increase in his time and his way. And sometimes the seed that is sown lays on the ground, and many years later, which is, takes me back to my yearbook, the first that I did, I'd like to think that many years later, that word would be used. It's still effective, even if it's laying on the ground. It hasn't affected those people. John Newton's mother was a strong Christian, and she loved him, and she made it her duty, or her want, benefit, love of task, to pray with him, to pray for him, to teach him the Bible, and she died when he was 7 years old. John Newton went away to sea. He became involved in this African slave trade. He became very wicked. But he couldn't get away from his mother's prayers and the teachings of his mother. And God reached down, you know, during a storm one night, he's on the slave ship, and saves him and made him a pastor, no less, not just a Christian. He made him a pastor and a hymn writer, which was one hymn I once played at my funeral. It's Amazing Grace on a bagpipe. That's the only thing I've thought about here. I love Amazing Grace. Now, okay, anyway, but see, the seed was there. The seed was sown by a mother who loved. And years later, it took place. So Paul knows that God will work through him. But his dilemma is, what should I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I'm pressed from both directions. He's pulled to depart and be with Christ, or to stay and help the Philippians. Now that's his dilemma. What should he do? Looking at his own interests, that's the desire to depart. And that word depart is the word which means is used for the lifting of a tent, taking down of a tent, and breaking camp, or cutting a cable loose so a ship can go to another place. That's the word here. His desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Strong yearning. He said, I have a desire. That means a strong yearning. It's the idea of that word. He wants to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. If you thought about that, immediately you're with Christ. Immediately. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. We don't sleep in the ground. There's no halfway house. And there's no reincarnation. It's my desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Right into the presence of the Lord. Okay, now, looking at the interests of the Philippians, verse 24, he says, but it is more necessary for you, for me to remain in the flesh. The church at Philippi was a young church, about 10 years old. It was a wonderful church, but they had weaknesses and they were facing dangers, and that church needed him. Now listen to these next words. And he was willing to postpone going to heaven to help. Now I know we all know he didn't have control, and we'll see that in a minute, but that was his willing, even though he wanted to be with Christ. He had this yearning to be with Christ, which is better by far. He knew the Philippians needed him still. And he was willing to postpone in his thinking going to heaven so he could minister to them. And there's a lesson we can learn here from this. God has us here for others. Why are we in this world? God has us here for others. Husbands for wives for husbands, parents for children, parents for grandchildren, grandchildren for grandparents, friends. You put it, God has us here for other people. Now, I've got this illustration from Gutsky, but I've seen it myself. And that is that here's an old person. She's a widow. Her husband's died. She's not feeling well. And she says, why can't I just die and go to heaven? And Gutsy asks the question to the woman that he was talking about. You have a daughter? Yes. Your daughter needs prayer. Needs you to pray for her. Do you have a... And he went down the line asking different things. Now, my dear friends, that's why we're here. And that's why the Lord leaves us here for other people, not for ourselves, but for other people, to minister to people, to reach out to people, to help people. That's why. Okay, that's the reason. That's a principle. God has us here to help other people. And also, God has a time when our usefulness is over. And that elder from my brother-in-law's church, his usefulness was over. He'd gone to see the ark and was a strong believer in creation and taught creation and courage in their church. It's just a wonderful Christian couple. But God's time for him, it was over yesterday. His usefulness, God took him home, and to die is better by far. Okay, Paul's conclusion. The fact. Being convinced of this, the need for the Philippians, for him to continue. I know that I shall remain and continue with all of you. Now, this is not scripture. This is not God promising he will. This is his conviction, his personal conviction. And I checked out to see how long he lived after this. That was an interesting question that I'd never thought of before either. How long did Paul live after he wrote that? I'm convinced that I'm going to remain with you. And it appears to be roughly between 5 and 6 years longer before he was executed. It might be a year off, might be 7. But I mean, he did live for a period of time and keep ministering. So his conviction was right. But as his personal conviction, it wasn't a promise of God. He became convinced personally that he was going to continue. the purpose of, that they might progress in their faith. They might grow. That's the word that literally means growth. They might grow in their faith. See, if you don't grow, what happens to you? You go backwards. If you're growing in your Christian life and you're going like this, and all of a sudden you stand still. If you stand still, you're going to start going backwards. That's what will happen. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I don't know where I even read it. Recession leads to depression. In other words, going backwards, a Christian going backwards can get you depressed. And I understand that. That's quite possible. Okay, I'm almost done. Hang in there. And joy. He's going to be the hero for their progress in the faith, their growth in the faith, and joy, because progress leads to joy. When you grow as a Christian, it leads to more joy. When you don't grow as a Christian, you go backwards, it leads to depression. And the peak of the purpose, if you want like a mountain peak, so that your boasting may be in Christ Jesus, in me through my presence with you. They were going to be joyful that Paul had been allowed to live longer. And they would share that joy with him. And they would praise the Lord. And what did he want to see? What was his philosophy of life? To magnify Christ. See, Christ will be magnified when they continue. And that was his goal. Now, what about you? To me, to live is what? How would you fill that blank in? To me, to live. Anything else you pick other than Christ, you run the fear of losing, and you can lose. But you can never lose Jesus Christ, because he holds on to you. What is to die to you? To me, to live is Christ. To die is to be forgotten. To die is to rot in a grave. Is that what death is to you? Or is to die to be with Christ, which is better by far? Better by far. Now, I didn't even remember I got this, but apparently after I was shot in Trinidad, someone wrote me a letter. I don't know who it was. I said, you know, you probably should write down who it was. And I don't even know where they got it. Maybe some of my fact checkers will know where it came from. But this is what it says. It's like a poem of encouragement. Three lines was sent to me in that letter. Remember, runner, when the race is run. Feel like giving in? In long run, race runners, I guess, do to make that last mile or whatever. It's easy to quit somewhere. Feel like giving in, but you're hanging on. Runner, when the race is run, you will run into his arms. Don't you like that? I don't even know where that came from. I didn't even remember I had it. Keep running. Keep going. Shot. Doesn't matter. Even shot. Keep going. Keep running, because you're going to run into his arms. And that's true of everyone here if you're a Christian. You hang on. In spite of disappointments and everything else, you keep going. Now, there are lots of songs like this. For example, Jesus is All the World to Me was one I had in here when I preached at one time. Jesus, Paul was Christ-centered. To magnify Christ was his philosophy of life. Charlotte and I recently have heard again sing probably probably the greatest singer of the century. That's George Beverly Shea. Bill Gaither, he sang to more people than anybody else has ever sung to. All those years, 60 years. And you can recognize his voice if you've ever listened to a Graham campaign or anything like that. His voice is so recognizable. And Bill Gaither was interviewing him on his 98th birthday. He's now in heaven. But we listened to almost the whole video that night. We didn't want to quit listening to him sing because it was so moving to hear him sing. In 98, he could still sing, but they also had clips of him from campaigns and everything where he sang. But what it reminded me is my dad, when my three cousins were burned, I know I've told you that before, we woke up one morning and found out that my three teenage cousins had been burned to death. In shock, only the little girl lived. The parents, she was down on the first floor with the parents, and they got her out the window. But the three teens that were upstairs all died. And my dad, in his way of trying to reach out to my uncle, had him over to the house. And he had a record of George Beverly Shea singing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold." I can't remember, it's too long, it's not drawn a blank, and I can't read my writing. Oh, that all this world offers today goes something like that. He doesn't want it. I'd rather have Jesus. Is that your plan? Is your philosophy to magnify Jesus Christ by your life and by your death? My dear friends, that's all I want for you, is to magnify Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each person here. You know each person well and the struggles we have. Satan's attempt to discourage us. But help us remember if we run and keep running. When the race is run, God has determined that our usefulness is over. To die and depart with Christ, be with Christ, is better by far, and we will run into his arms. In Jesus' name we pray.